We're coming in our Old Testament studies once more to the blessed subject of Christ in the tabernacle. As we've been emphasizing over and over again, everything but everything that has to do with the tabernacle speaks of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have focused already in recent messages on the construction of the tabernacle. We talk about its outer court, and we will come back to that as we look at some of the pieces of furniture there, the pieces that have to do with sacrifice and the labor for cleansing. But you have the construction of the tabernacle, the court of the tabernacle, and as far as its construction is concerned, we noted three things. We spoke of its base, a base that was constructed of silver sockets. This was a foundation for the entire structure, and we pointed out that silver in the Bible signifies redemption. And I don't want to go back over that ground again, but you check it out, you'll find that that which was used for those tenons and those foundational sockets were made of the redemption or atonement money. And so the whole thing is founded upon redemption. We spoke about its boards as well, and the boards were made of two substances, wood and metal. The wood being from the acacia tree, known as the incorruptible wood among the Jews. That wood speaks of the humanity of Christ, the perfect humanity, indeed the sinless humanity of Christ. And overlaid with gold, it speaks to us of his deity. And so when you would look at those boards, you would see that which represented Godhood. And it was all joined together to form one entire structure. We talk about its blessing. There were no bars or locked doors in the tabernacle, speaking of the free offer of the gospel. But we also referred to its bottom, to the floor of the whole structure. There actually was no floor. It was just the desert sand. Because nothing that speaks to us of Christ is to be trodden or trampled underfoot. There was nothing to be walked on that would represent Christ. But having looked at these particular aspects of the tabernacle, we're going to focus now upon its coverings and its curtains. Now, as you study the book of Exodus, you'll find that these are spoken of as the tabernacle, the tent, and the coverings of the tent. And thus, they are distinguished from one another. The tabernacle, the innermost covering, consisted of 10 curtains of blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work on a ground of fine twined linen. And we've seen that before, haven't we? We've seen this on the gate, the hanging on the gate. Exactly the same. The materials, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, all representing some aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the same thing, by the way, in the garments of the high priest, especially when it comes to something like the ephod and how it was put together. Now, these curtains were equal in length and breadth, being 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Those curtains were coupled together into two pieces of 5 breadths each, thus making 2 large curtains. The two curtains so formed were linked or coupled together by loops or eyes or eyelets, if you like. Some of you ladies will know what those are. And they were of blue and golden tashes or clasps. The junction of the two curtains would be immediately over the line of division between the holy place and the most holy. So you imagine again the tabernacle interior. There's one part of it called the holy place. Then there was a veil. Then there was the most holy, or the holy of holies, or the holiest of all. Now, there were 50 looks on the edge, or selvage, as we would call it, of the one curtain, and the same number on the edge or the selvage of the other. Each clasp, or tache, as it's called here, united two opposite loops, thus making one immense curtain or covering all joined together and called, as we've already mentioned, the tabernacle. Well, just keep that in mind. This was the whole covering known as the tabernacle. But the next covering, or if you like, the tent, that's different. It consisted of 11 breadths of goat's hair made into two large curtains. 6 breadths were joined together to form the one, and the remaining 5 the other. As in the case of the beautiful curtains, 50 loops of blue were placed in the selvage of each curtain, but the taches, or the clasps, joining them together, were of brass instead of gold. And brass in the Bible usually speaks of judgment. Now, the 6th breadth was doubled, and it was hung over the front part of the tabernacle. I hope that you can try to visualize this. There are some illustrations that you can find in certain books that you can look up on the tabernacle that will help you. I'm sure you can do an internet search for the tabernacle and all of these things about curtains and so on, and you'll find some images there that will help you to understand and to visualize what we're talking about. But the width of each breadth was the same as in the beautiful curtains, but the length was greater by 2 cubits, being 30 cubits instead of 28. The tabernacle being 10 cubits high on either side and 10 cubits across, the top and the sides would be entirely covered by this covering of goat's hair. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 26 from verse 7 to verse 13. We've already done that in our Bible reading. Now, 2 other coverings for the tent follow. The one was made of ram skins dyed red. The other, placed on the outside of all, was of rude badger's skins. Now, no dimensions are given for either of these. They're simply spoken of in Exodus 26 verse 14 as coverings. You can see the word there used in that verse. Now, it's not easy to determine the spiritual application of these curtains or coverings. All we can definitely say is that they may be suggestive of those various aspects in which the Lord Jesus, as the true tabernacle, was seen by men when on the earth. For instance, the badger skins covering would seem to remind us that though inwardly lovely, yet in outward appearance and to the eye of men generally, our Lord had no form or comeliness. And the Bible says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is one whose visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he was a lowly Savior. Perhaps then, as we think about the covering of ram skins dyed red, the Lord intended that we should see Christ in his sufferings. The redness being produced by those little grubs that were ground in the pestle and mortar, and the juice that would come out, the liquid, would then be used to dye those ram skins. We see Christ there in his sufferings. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. One who not only humbled himself to become man, but he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And isn't that interesting to think of ram's skins? The story of Abraham comes to mind in Genesis chapter 22, where he's taking young Isaac up to offer him up as the Lord has commanded. There's a voice that comes from heaven telling him not to do that. And when Abraham looked behind him, what did he see? Caught in a thicket. But a ram, caught by his horns so that his body would not be hurt or destroyed in any way. There would be no markings on his body to make him a beast that was not fit for sacrifice. Caught by his horns. And Abraham went and took that ram and offered him up, the Bible says, for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's great biblical language. The language of substitution. In the stead of his son. Genesis 22:13. And in the ram's skins dyed red, that covering, surely Christ is seen as the sinner's substitute. So he's not only a lowly savior, he's a wounded savior. And then we have the goat's hair curtains. There are those who believe that this prefigures the Savior's spotless purity and his separation from all sin and all evil. And certainly it would appear that this might be like a memorial of his sacrificial death, viewed especially in its blessed results towards them that believe, the removal of all their transgressions. On the Day of Atonement, there were two animals that were used for the sin offering. What were they? Goats. There was the living goat that was slain. There was the other goat that was the Azazel in Hebrew, the scapegoat. It was alive, but it was taken by the hand of a fit man away out into the wilderness, into a land not inhabited, where it would be let go. And of course, prior to that, the priest had symbolically transferred the sins and iniquities and transgressions of the people onto that goat's head. He put his hands upon his head and transferred their sins symbolically to that animal, and then it was let go in the wilderness. What does that signify? It signifies our Lord Jesus taking our sins and our transgressions out of God's sight. So that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So Christ is not only a lowly Savior and a wounded Savior, he's a forgiving Savior. So much is seen in the goat's hair curtains. And then you have the innermost curtains of blue, purple, and scarlet with cherubic figures, the cherubim, as they're called, carefully woven into the fabric. And that may suggest to our minds the beauties of holiness variously displayed by our Lord during his earthly life. We think about the heavenly excellencies that belong to him now that he is glorified in heaven. So we see here in these innermost curtains Christ, the glorified or exalted Savior. All of these things are suggestions as to the meaning of these things. Now I want you to notice carefully, the pure linen curtains are termed one tabernacle. We see this in Exodus 26 verse 6. I mentioned this very briefly last time, but I want to repeat it. Exodus 26 verse 6. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tashes or clasps, and it shall be one tabernacle. See the unity of this. One tabernacle. But then in verse 11, the language changes. The goat's hair covering, or rather the goat's hair curtains, are called one tent. One tent. Not one tabernacle, one tent. But then in verse 14, it's different again, because the ram's skins dyed red and the badger's skins are described as coverings. That's why we've called the message tonight, Curtains and Coverings. In these curtains and these coverings, Christ is undoubtedly pictured. And as I have just given an overview of this, we may suggest the badger skins speak of Christ's humility. There's nothing outwardly beautiful or attractive about the badger skins. And as you look upon the Savior, there's nothing outstandingly beautiful about him. If you were to see the Lord in his person upon the earth, he would not have appeared very much different to others of his day, I don't believe. when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It means there was nothing especially outstandingly beautiful about him that would attract you to him. Of course, there was an attractiveness about Christ in his words. For never man spake like this man, never man spake with such gracious words as this man. There was an attractiveness about his works, for he went about doing good. He was kind, he was gracious, he was loving, he healed the sick, he raised the dead. The Lord was always doing that which was good to men. But no doubt the badger skins would speak to us of Christ's humility. He came into this world taking the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. The ram skins dyed red speak not so much of Christ's humility as Christ's hurt. And when I say Christ's hurt, I mean the sufferings of our Lord. He is the sinner's substitute. He's the one who died in their guilty room instead, the one who shed his precious blood. The ram's skins dyed red. And then the goat's hair curtains. There you have the results of his death. There's Christ's hiding of our transgressions from view. And that's a beautiful truth. When we talk about atonement, the word for atonement in the Old Testament that's often used is kafar in the Hebrew. It refers to covering. You see it in Psalm 32, where the Lord says, "Blessed is he whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That's the word. It's atoned for. Our Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And again, we've referred to the scapegoat. That's very appropriate here. The badger skins, the ram skins dyed red, the goat's hair curtains, and then the inner curtains of blue, purple, and scarlet. There's the height of Christ. Christ's height. I'm not talking about his physical stature. I'm speaking about the heavenly excellencies of our exalted Lord. And the same writer, Paul, who said, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross," is the one who went on to say in that same portion, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is the exalted Savior. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. And so tonight our Lord Jesus is no longer in the hands of wicked men suffering, but he's on the throne in glory. And there he is pleading our cause before the Father's face. But I want to speak a little bit more about the subject of the curtains and the coverings. Let's think in a little more detail about the first covering. It is referred to as badger's skins. Now, one verse is all that we have in our Bibles to record both the covering of badger skins and the ram skins dyed red. Now, as to whether this animal that's referred to as a badger belonged to the land or the sea, it's actually quite difficult to determine. It appears, some writers will tell us, to be more likely to be the latter. Unlike the badgers that we know in our culture, this particular creature may have been a sea-dwelling animal. But at any rate, the badger that we know here in the West was an unknown animal in the Sinaitic Peninsula. But the only other reference in the Scriptures to this is Ezekiel 16, verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 10. And notice carefully, as the Lord is referring to how his people have been covered, and this chapter is a wonderful chapter, by the way, in regard to justification, Ezekiel 16. What beautiful language is employed here. It says in chapter 16 and verse number 10, I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen. There's the righteousness of saints again. And I covered thee with silk. I shod thee with badger's skin. So we would conclude that they were skins of a preservative nature, used as a protection for that which was beneath, from the outward elements of storm and rain, scorching sun, and even sand that would blow in the desert. It must have been, some have told us, a weather-beaten skin, badger skin, with no beauty or outward attractiveness. And this skin, the badger skin, would be practically all that could be seen by the onlooker when he viewed this part of the tabernacle. And so here's our first picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has indeed become the covering of all those who put their trust and their faith in him. The wrath of God, which was our due, upon the Lamb was laid. The storm cloud of God's judgment broke upon his blessed head. The scorching sun, if we could put it that way, of God's wrath spent its rays upon his body. He is the equivalent of the badger skins, weather-beaten. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Bible also tells us that he is one in whom there is no beauty that we should desire him. We've emphasized that already. What does the world see in the Lord Jesus today? Let's bring it home even further. What did we see in the Lord Jesus before we were converted? We were not attracted by Christ. We had no interest in Christ. The world today has no interest in Christ because the world doesn't know Christ. But we know him. The Lord brought us to the place where we were not content to look upon such a marred form without seeking to find out for ourselves the reason for such suffering that he endured. Someone put it like this: our eyes pierced the badger skin of the human frame of Christ and beheld the ram's skins, which showed us both the reason and the motive. The first covering, badger skins, it speaks of Christ. The second covering, ram's skins dyed red. As we've already indicated, the ram is found to be in Scripture the animal of substitution, through its taking the place of another, as we see in the story of Abraham and Isaac, and also, by the way, in certain of the offerings. As you study the book of Leviticus, you will see this. But it's also, interestingly, the animal used for the consecration of the priesthood. It's actually spoken of as the ram of consecrations. Look with me quickly at Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And also, by the way, in Leviticus chapter 8. But first of all, Exodus chapter 29. It uses this language here concerning the ram. You'll see the instruction given at the beginning of chapter 29. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. Then you have the directions as to what was to be done with the bullock. But then it speaks about the ram. And it says, thou shalt take one ram, verse 15, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the innards of him and his legs, and put them into his pieces and into his head. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And as you read on down and the various things that are to happen with that ram and the other ram, which is mentioned in verse 19, thou shalt take the other ram. Verse 20, thou shalt kill the ram, take of his blood, put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of the right hand, upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And it's interesting to read that about the blood being on the ear, on the thumb, and on the great toe. There's to be a consecration of our ears, listening, hearing the voice of God. There's to be a consecration of our work, the blood on the thumb. There's a consecration of our walk, the great toe. All of this is significant. And by the way, you'll find that later on, the oil was put upon the blood. And that speaks of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit anointed hearing. Holy Spirit anointed work for the Lord. Holy Spirit anointed walking through life with the Lord. But we can link these truths together as it talks about the ram of Aaron's consecration. You'll find that in Exodus 29, verse 26. The ram of Aaron's consecration. It's mentioned again in verse 31. Thou shalt take the ram of the consecration. Can we not think of our Lord Jesus Christ consecrating himself to the work of the cross that he might become our substitute? The ram, if you like, whose blood is shed. I ought to have died. You ought to have died. But we can say, Jesus died for me. Even as the ram died for Isaac. Isaac, at the beginning of that passage in Genesis 22, is really a type of Christ. He's the beloved son, the only son of his father, and he's to be offered up. But then the type changes, and Isaac comes off the altar, and he's replaced by the ram. And now the ram is offered up in his stead. So now Isaac is a type of the sinner, a type of you and me, for whom Jesus died. He took our place. As the hymn puts it, he took my place and died for me. O blessed Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died for me. Now, is it not a significant thing that skins were used in the Garden of Eden? Now, we're not told which animals were used. I think that's a remarkable thing. We might want to conjecture about that. We might want to guess what animals Adam and Eve killed and used their skins to cover their nakedness. We don't know. We're not told what animal was used. But that animal was used, or animals, that the skins might provide a covering for Adam and Eve. This was as a substitute for the fig leaves of their own providing. There's a gospel lesson there. We think that we can cover our own sin by our own works. Some people think they can cover over their sins by joining a church, or by doing good works, or just trying their best in life. But that's sewing together fig leaves. And what we need is that which God provides as a covering for us by the shedding of blood. Now, if we look at this tabernacle and we proceed a little bit deeper toward the interior, we'll meet with the two sets of curtains. I'm not going to have time to develop this tonight, but it is very important for us to note that the first set of curtains was always called the Ohel in Hebrew, O-H-E-L, or, if you like, the tent of the congregation. That's how it's described, the tent of the congregation. The second was called the Mishkan in Hebrew, M-I-S-H-K-A-N, or tabernacle. So think about this. The first set of curtains is referred to as the tent of the congregation. The second set of curtains is called the tabernacle. So that, strictly speaking, we can say that the tabernacle was not the tent, and the tent was not the tabernacle. The tabernacle was inside the tent, and the tent covered the tabernacle. Why is that significant? Because the tabernacle was God's dwelling place. That's inside. The tent was man's meeting place. And both of those things are very significant. We're going to come on to look next time in the will of the Lord at the first curtain of goat's hair. And we will also be looking at that other second curtain of fine twined linen. And once again, they speak to us of our Lord Jesus Christ in so many different ways. You know, as you come to your Bible to read about these things, I think there is a temptation to do as some people will do, and that is just to sort of skim read what is here and skip over it to the more interesting parts of the Bible. Because the argument might be, well, who wants to read about tashes and curtains and boards? Who wants to spend a lot of time thinking about dimensions, so many cubits and so many cubits? But if we could only dig beneath the surface, as we're seeking to do, we'll find that there is a real significance to many of these details. The Lord, you see, did not give the details to Moses for nothing. There's nothing in your Bible or mine that's there by accident. There's nothing that's in the Scripture that doesn't mean something. The Lord has given us all the information that He has given us for a particular reason. Now, in many cases, we're not going to be able to find out what that reason is ahead of time. When we get to heaven, the Lord will explain it all. Well, think of all those names that were found at the beginning of 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters or so. We'll see all those names of people who came up in the great repatriation in the book of Ezra. At the minute, we might look at that and read it and think, well, why is that really important that this man's name is there? I can't even pronounce his name. Well, it would be important if you were that man, because the Lord took note of you and put your name in the Scripture, just as He has taken note of His people and put their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So everything in Scripture is important. May the Lord teach us that more and more as we study the tabernacle. It is indeed a wonderful portrayal of our Lord Jesus. I pray that the richness of this will grip our hearts and that we will be blessed as we think of our Savior in these various aspects. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.